Amen. Daniel, will you start the PowerPoint? Yes, appreciate it. Well, we have been in a journey. We have spent two Sundays talking about the attitudes of our flesh. We saw in those two services that the flesh involved both sinful acts and selfish acts. It involved sin and self. When we speak of the sin, we speak of acts of unrighteousness, of the power of sin in our lives. But when we speak of self, we speak about the desires of the flesh. We call them self-righteousness. So we got unrighteousness of the flesh and self-righteousness of the flesh. The unrighteousness part, we talked about it, is sin, is things that are against God. We read Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, and he has a list of all acts that are unrighteous. Today, I'm going to take one more time, not the last, but it's the next to the last, to talk about self-righteousness. And I encourage you, pay close attention, because this is a sneaky part of the flesh. And sometimes we think everything is cool, and God is saying, I cannot bless you the way I want to, because there's still some elements there that have to be taken care of. Everybody knows when something is unrighteous. I mean, it's pretty apparent. But self-righteous, it takes a little more intuition and discerning of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So, the flesh we talked about, it just against God. And it can produce certain things like defiling sins. I mean, the flesh can be very sinful, but the flesh can also have very commendable morals. I mean, you see unsaved people that had high morals. And you say, are they saved? No, they just have high morals. The flesh can produce base and crude acts. You know, we've seen news about people being beaten to death. Those are base and crude acts. But the flesh can also produce high and noble acts. And we see those on a regular basis. I mean, we hear about them. People want to toot their own horn. I gave, I did, I displayed, I sacrificed for this, you know. I saved the whales, I served the turtles, and, you know. There was all kinds of noble acts. I pick up plastic off the beach, you know. So the flesh can have the crude acts of sinfulness, unrighteous, but then it can have high and noble acts that you say, wow, that's great. The flesh can produce or actually be instigating sinful lusts, but it also can portray good intentions. And this is why the self part of the flesh is so sneaky. We think we're doing good, we'll find out. You know, the soul part of our flesh does not seem as defiled as the body part. When we do stuff, when we do unrighteous acts, from a human viewpoint, the works of the soul may not look defiling at all. The problem is that they are just centered upon our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own feelings, our own likes and dislikes. You know, they're not necessarily defiling sins. I mean, murder, thefts, adultery, all of those kind of things. The basic characteristics of the works of the soul are independence and self-dependence. But it is still hostile to the Holy Spirit. because it's centered on self. It elevates itself. It elevates self-will above God's will. It may seem to serve God, but only does that according to its own ideas, not according to God's commands. Self will always do what is good in its own eyes. It opposes the Holy Spirit by leaning on its own strength without wholly relying upon God's grace and the leading of the Spirit of God. So I want to do what's right and proper and good so that I look good. That's all self, and that's flesh. We admire righteousness, so the danger for us is that we may be tempted to just act righteously without really learning how to hate the totality of our fleshly carnal nature. We can simply desire to be liberated from the sins that spring from the flesh. And of course, we want to get rid of the consequences of those sins. But we may not realize the need for the entire flesh to be rendered ineffective in our lives. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says very definitively, "So then, those who are in the flesh, those who are acting on the flesh, cannot," it's not will not, it's cannot please God. This means that the flesh tries to please God sometimes, even with what looks like righteous acts, but it never succeeds because it's part of the flesh. The righteousness of the flesh belongs as much to the flesh as the evil does. Flesh is still flesh. When we allow the flesh to do good and to rule in our lives, we'll soon find out that we are doing evil. If self-righteousness is not rendered ineffective, unrighteousness will soon follow in our lives. The nature of the good works of the flesh are various. The difference between the good of the flesh and the good of the new life is that the flesh has self in the center. It's all about me. How does this make me look better? Make me look good in the eyes of others? I want to impress others rather than try to please God. It's all about me, you know. And we have a lot of that meology right now in our world and in our society. Since it is I who thinks without God's help, or since it's my efforts that makes me become somebody on my own strength, shouldn't I get the glory? I mean, after all, I did it. Then give me some credit, right? Because it's all about me. Any good of the flesh, which will revolve around self and glorify self, is really abomination in God's eyes. And that's why, you know, you may do some good thinking that's the right thing, and yet God is still out of it completely. Part of the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision," meaning we are the ones that have been committed to Christ, that have been washed with the blood, set apart as people of God. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, that's not what we learn naturally. We learn to be strong, to be self-confident, to be proactive, assertive, push forward. After all, I'm a human being. I got rights. And you know, you don't want to be a doormat, but you need to know what is your place in Christ before trying to impress others with your place. The flesh tends to be self-confident. You know, I like to do things. I like, you know, I've expressed before that I like to work a lot. And many times, you know, it feels so good when you pat me on the back. Good work, George. Good work. You did a great job. After a while, we're doing things so to get that pat in the back. And when we don't get it, I'm not doing anything for you no more. Aren't we that way? You didn't even notice what I did, the sacrifice I did. It's flesh. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. You know, some people say, what's a crucified Christ can do? Well, he didn't stay in the cross. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Why these two terms? The Jews were looking for a sign. And Jesus did many signs, but he didn't talk right to them. And so they saw plenty of signs, but they still didn't believe. The Greeks, they were looking for knowledge. Oh, something new. Bring it on. And when they heard the new knowledge, it was costly. Verse 24 says, but those who are called, in other words, those that have received Jesus and belong to the family of God, both Jews and Greeks, and we're Greeks, by the way, unless you have some Jew blood in you. Greeks means the rest of the non-Jews. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God to do the signs that the Jews were looking for, and the wisdom of God to look for the knowledge and understanding that the Greeks wanted to get. We trust our own wisdom and our own power, don't we? Whatever we decide without waiting on the Holy Spirit, that's flesh. Boy, do we have to do some repenting, do we? There's a lot of things that we call godly, and it was self-initiated, not Holy Spirit-led. Whatever we do according to our pleasures, not according to the leading of God's will, is the labor of the flesh, no matter how good or godly it sounds or it looks like. So this is kind of very sneaky, and sometimes we say, how? We're going to get there. But first we need to understand the full extent of this flesh. The flesh is even willing to submit to God as long as it is allowed to live and be active. I'll do it. Just don't kill me. The flesh never acknowledges its weaknesses, nor does it acknowledge its uselessness. It desires to lead the way while hoping that the Holy Spirit will come along and help it. You know, I want to do this, and if the Holy Spirit comes and makes me look good, that would be good. God, I want you to make me happy. Make me prosperous so people look and respect me. I got money. I got power. I got influence. That's flesh. We worship many times according even to our opinion. In Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 20, Paul is talking to the Colossians and says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. See, this was not God established or instituted. This is men's way. Just like, you know, God gave the Jews 10 commandments and regulations, they made so many doctrines and regulations of men that people couldn't even press a button in an elevator today. If you're a Jew on Sunday or on Saturday, they had special elevators for Jews. They do have special elevators for Jews that they get into an elevator and you don't have to press a button because that's work on a Sabbath. And so the elevator stops at every level. You'll get there eventually, but they don't break the commandment. They get the letter of the law. They miss the whole intent of the law. Men make doctrines. But what happens with those doctrines? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But Paul adds, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, the flesh is still very active and involved in these decisions. There are some religions that abstain people from marrying. That's self-imposed religion. Some people like to fast often without the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, some people fast to lose some weight so that they can look good. Not because they want to punish their flesh. No, they want to bring their flesh to look good. That's flesh. That's flesh. Every method we come up with to seek, to acquire, or to steer a sense or an attitude of devotion that we do, we come up with them, is worship in the flesh. And God cannot receive that. We read several times ago that the flesh can never please God, and this is part of the flesh. Paul got on to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? By faith, you receive Jesus into your heart. And you ask him to forgive you of all your sins. Amen. And to help you live a life of righteousness. And now you think that by your own strength, you're going to get closer to God. And we do, boy. And so we pay people. We pay the church. We pay the preacher. We do things to earn merit with God. And God all the time is saying, I cannot stand this smell of flesh. And we think we're earning brownie points with God. It doesn't work like that. This is why good ministers change God's grace into their own glory, and they treat what is God as their own possession. I am this. You know, I'm a doctor in theology. And I know. Listen, we're all, without God, we're worms. worse than worms. Satan knows that the seemingly good side of the flesh, if it stays active, the life of the flesh will continue alive. He still has a base from where to recover lost territory eventually. And so we do one step forward to God, and then we get in the flesh and we go two steps backwards because we are trying to do things on our own strength and power. Satan's plan is for us to squeeze the Holy Spirit out of the matter of serving God. He will have control through our flesh. Oh, I'm going to raise my hands before God so that people know that I am holy. Oh, I am not going to raise my hands before God so that people know that I am not casual or radical. I am a well-posed person. It's all flesh. It's all flesh. Whatever is not directed by the Holy Spirit, even though you are saying that it is for God, is still flesh. See, that was a problem with the Pharisees. They want to do things for God based on their own understanding. And they completely disregarded and missed the commandments, the heart of God. Now, we have heard that David, the King David, was a heart after God's own heart. And we say, how can David be chosen as a man after God's own heart when he committed adultery and murder? Those are acts. And we all have done those acts. But God is looking at the intention of the heart. And when David repented, he didn't mean repentance. So many times we just put up a front so that people will think we're repentant, but inside we're saying, I enjoyed it and I'll do it again if I have to. If the Spirit is not complete and if the Spirit is not in complete and continuous control in the matter of worship, it will be unable to keep dominion in daily life. In other words, if you come here to worship and to praise our Heavenly Father the way you think, then you won't have the strength to be led by the Spirit of God out there. If you come for a show here, you will be a show out there. For your own gain, is what I mean. We have to deny ourselves before God in order for us to deny ourselves before men. That's why the scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. As long as we serve the Lord with our strength and our ideas, we will be serving sin in the flesh. If we do not forbid the flesh to do good, then we cannot prevent it from doing evil. I want you to hear that again. If we do not forbid the flesh to do good, then we will not be able to prevent it from doing evil. It will have control over us. That's why Jesus says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And we forget that. And yet we're most of the time acting in the flesh. The flesh profits nothing to the one who yields to the flesh. So as you can tell, this self-righteousness is very sneaky. And it pops up, you know. That's why we are told in the Word that what to do with the flesh. We are told, crucify it. And we're going to find out next time how. Romans 8:6, I think we have read this before, but it bears repeating. For to be carnally minded is death. My wife and I'm sorry. A couple of minutes. Anyone give me 2 minutes, 4 minutes, 6 minutes, 10? Okay, got 12 minutes. My wife and I were talking, I think it was this morning. We were talking about, what were we talking about? I just missed. The flesh is versatile. We're going to leave that alone because it left me. It left me. Boy, that was a senior moment if I had one. And the truth will set you free. I'm a senior citizen. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind cannot please God. So then those who are in the flesh, if we are operating in the flesh, we're not pleasing to God. It doesn't matter how good it looks on the outside. Man, that thought just left like a flying bird. To be carnally minded is death. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. There cannot be a peaceful coexistence between the flesh and walking in the Spirit. It's either one or the other. The flesh cannot submit to God's law. In being bad, it transgresses the law. Unrighteousness. In being good, it establishes its own righteousness, self-righteousness. God's pleasure or displeasure is not founded upon good or evil. It is founded upon the source of the action. See, you can do something bad with good intentions, and you can do something good with bad intentions. And God doesn't look at the action or judge you by the action. He judges you by the intention. Sometimes, you know, there's somebody dead and we want to say something encouraging and we just make him feel worse. Well, the result was worse, but our intentions were good. You just didn't know how. Sometimes we do things that don't look that great. You know, we intended to do bad things and somehow it turned good for the other and we just get more angry. God is not going to honor that either. So, in our next and final part of this study of the flesh, we will learn what the Bible says regarding the attitude we need to have to overcome the flesh and live daily by the Spirit. And that doesn't happen instantly. You know, to come to Christ, it just takes a second. To live for him, it takes a lifetime. Amen. And we have to grow. I mean, it takes a minute for a baby to be birthed, but it takes a lifetime for him to grow up and be useful and be everything God intended. So, Father, I thank you for giving us all this insight about how the flesh operates on us. Lord, it's sneaky, and we're so used to it that we respond to it even without sometimes thinking about it. It's just a habit. But Lord, you said that if we are called sons of God, we need to be led of the Spirit of God. And Father, that we need to learn and act upon. So we pray, Father, that you forgive us and that you help us to grow. Father, convict us And Father, make us aware when the flesh wants to stir up and control our entire being. Father, that we recognize the flesh as it is, flesh. And now we know, Father, that it can never please you. In fact, you are disgusted about it. And Father, help us, because we want to be pleasing unto you. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Father, help us to recognize the flesh and put it in its place. And Father, hopefully we will learn how to do that next time. Give us the grace, Father, and the desire to learn how. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. So,